Anybody know what Matthew 6:33 says? Huh? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I want to preach a little bit about the things. I've got another message on things. Things are not the problem. We're the problem. There's nothing wrong with having things. What becomes the problem is when things have us. This morning we talked about the treasure of our time and the treasure of our talents. Tonight I wanted to talk about the treasure of our things. I had a real battle. There's the treasure of our testimony. I can't begin to start on that. But if you're saved, you've got a testimony and you need to guard it. And you need to use it. Let God bless it. The folks will get saved if we'd use our testimony. When they see God in us, that's not my message. I want to preach on things. But I had a battle with that all afternoon myself. I've got a bunch of scriptures to look at with you. This morning I talked about jobs and achievements and what we've done and how we want to take credit for what we've done. I tell those young preachers in the preacher school, most dangerous place in the house for a preacher is back there at the back door when people come out and say, "What a good message you preached this morning." There's a couple of things wrong with that statement. One is, until God preaches, there's no preaching. And if God preaches, and I tried to tell this to a lady, if God preaches, he's the one that ought to get the credit, not the preacher. I told a lady that one night, I thought she was going to hit me with her cane. She was shaking her finger in my face. She said, "Young man, I know who gets the credit." Well, we need to give him the credit. So about things, I want to say, first of all, things are a matter of trust. God gives us things. And if you look at some scriptures with me, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I got so many scriptures I don't know if we can get through them all, but I'd like to talk with you about stewardship. Most time when we talk about stewardship, most people think this is what we're going to preach on. And I don't want to wear this subject out, but 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to find out that things don't belong to us. Things belong to God. He gives them to us as a matter of trust. Stewards, a steward is the one who, you remember Joseph was a steward of the captain of the guard over in Egypt. He had full reign over the whole house, but he was a steward and he was responsible to the captain. When the captain's wife tried to lure him into a situation, he said, "He doesn't know what he's got. I'm the only one who knows what he's got. He's just turned it all over to me and he trusts it with me. And I'm not gonna misuse what he's done for me. That's a picture of a steward. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, it's the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. Let's just read 10 also. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. That's what that song is saying. Rejoice, rejoice, because the Lord brings back his own. Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all, listen to this phrase now. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. Get that phrase, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So we didn't give God anything. It's just we're strangers before thee, sojourners, as it were, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There's none abiding, O Lord God. All this store that we prepared to build thee a house, for thine holy name cometh of thy hand and is all thine own. God is not limited. Somebody said that God, the scriptures say that God owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. And then somebody's added and all the taters under the hills. And so everything we have is God's. We can't, all that, nothing is ours. What we have is what God has given us. That's what David is saying in that passage. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to him. Haggai. Over in Haggai. The next to the last chapter in the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. God says this, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And he's talking about his own house and how it'll be built, and how he'll fill it with his glory. So nothing belongs to us. Here's my first point. Nothing belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. I don't care if you're driving Cadillacs and or whatever it is. It's probably something better than a Cadillac today, but I can't think of what it'd be. But anyway, doesn't matter what you're driving, doesn't matter what you own, doesn't matter what kind of CDs you got at the bank or how, it all belongs to God. And that's what he said. Secondly, I want you to look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is you've heard somebody preach on this verse before. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing to his young preacher, son, and he says, he's telling him how to conduct himself in the house of God. charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Here's what I wanted us to notice. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We are, you know, I don't think most of us realize how well off we are as a nation. I think about, I mentioned working in the fields. I didn't have to work in the fields. I worked in the fields to have, just to have some things of my own. We were poor, but we didn't know we were poor. That was shortly after the Depression, and my granddad had lost his homestead in the Depression and Dust Bowl, but you know, we've never wanted for anything in all my life. We've always had food, we've always had clothes, I've never went without. That's what he's saying right here. It's all because of God. Tom Brokaw wrote that book, The Greatest Generation. Talked about World War II. Susie and I went to Washington, D.C. and back in the spring, I can't remember when it was, in May. We went to the World War II monument. I had an uncle that was drafted out of high school in World War II into the Marines. He was on the bloodiest battle that this country's ever fought, on the beaches of Iwo Jima as an 18-year-old boy. And I remember some things about that war. There's a lot I don't remember, but there's a lot I didn't know. But all of my uncles, all of my family was in the battles. I remember those Christian mothers who would put their poster in the window, pray for my boys, pray for my family. We've got this many number in battles. And what made this nation in that day was the faith of this people. The World War II was a terrible war, but the faith of the United States brought us through it almost. I know there was lots of people lost, lots of bloodshed. I saw a thing out in the yard over at the preacher's house. The land of the free because of the brave. Because of those brave who bought us. We have what we have. I've enjoyed what I've enjoyed because of that generation's faith. They were willing to give up and do without and sacrifice. It's not how much we got in that bank. It's not how much retirement or whatever it is we are accumulating. It's not how all these good things that we live in. I went to Mexico, saw people with stuff crawling in their hair. They didn't have any windows on their houses. The kids played, the kids had a sawed off piece of a tree limb, and they had that little wheel that they would kick along the ground with a stick. And that was their toys. They're just right there. They're people just like we are. They have desires and wants. Don't let things control you. That's what he's saying. Don't trust in uncertain riches. The real riches are that relationship we have with Him who owns everything. That's the Job chapter 1. I got to keep going or we won't get. In Job chapter 1, verse 21. You read this book of Job, and it all starts, verse 6 says, there was a day. It all starts with God. Verse 8 says, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan begins an attack on Job because of the regard of God for Job. I just want to say this kindly, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I know there's just a handful of us here, but just consider this, we've always been the minority. We've never been in the majority. God's remnant is still at work. But if we know success, it won't be with new carpets, new buildings. That's not success. I was in Alvin for a lot of years, rebuilt a church that was down, and we restarted a church. And saw God do miraculous things to it. I can remember when I was leaving it, I thought, this church is so strong. It's a wreck. Been 20 years, two pastors, it's a wreck. There's nothing left. The building's there, but the building means nothing. It's God that means something. It's that power of God. And is here, he's talking about servants which knew the Lord's will and did not do the Lord's will, some that knew not. And he said those that knew the Lord's will, knew the Lord, the master's will, that servant is due and did not do it. That servant is due. He's talking to these people who, one out of five in that Roman Empire was a slave. He's talking to people that are slaves or they deal with slaves. And he says, if he won't do that will after he knows what the will of the master is, he's due to be beaten with many stripes. That's true in the Roman Empire. But he that knew not and did commit many things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For this is, and now he's moved into the kingdom of heaven. For whomsoever, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. And so, Haggai chapter 2. There's a real lesson there. Somebody said, well, I'm going to have hell, but we'll have a party down there in hell. My friends are there. There's a real lesson here. There's degrees of punishment. You can be punished with few stripes or many stripes. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 says, again, did I read that already? I don't want Haggai. I want 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Why doesn't y'all, how'd y'all get me off track like that? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, here's the verse I've been quoting all day. Moreover, it is required. Let me read the beginning in verse 1. Let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. That's us, the church. That's every one of us. That's not just the preacher. That's not just the manager. That's every one of us in God's church. Moreover, he said, We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Hey, church, think about this. You know things that crowd running that freeway don't know. You have a knowledge of God that people walking the streets, the politicians, and the rich and popular don't know. You've got the truth of God in your heart. And as you will apply yourself, you can know more of the truth. One of the great things about church is we get to explore the truth of God's wisdom and word. Let me back up a page. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he says this. He says in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it's the power of God. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we've been here all day, and you by your presence are saying, I believe. I don't know if you're saved or not, but you're either saved or you're searching to be saved, one or the other. That's why we're here. And he said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Listen to this. Here's what we have as believers. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. First time I found that verse, first time I really dawned on me, I was in my study, studying for a sermon. I had to get up and walk around a little while and just think, hey, in my hand, I hold the wisdom of God. This Bible is full of the wisdom of God. That Holy Spirit in me can discern the wisdom of God and declare it to me. We have the wisdom of, not only the wisdom of God, but the power of God. He owns everything. He's given us some things to take care of for him. It's all according to his wisdom and his power. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the whole truth of God. That is the heart of God. That's the strength of God. That's the wisdom of God. That we have a Savior. He loved us, died for us, he indwells us. And so he owns it all. Verse 7 says, we speak the wisdom of God. I'm in 2:7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's not where I wanted to be. Verse 7 of chapter 4. That was a good verse, but here's where I wanted to go. He said in verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Now are ye full, now are ye rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. So what he said is, God's given us some things. We've been given more things than we know what to do with. We have the mystery of God that was hidden for hundreds of years. There are people who searched and looked, and we have it right in our hands. Things are a matter of trust. God has trusted us with His things. We have some things. I don't know why He gives us things. Maybe it is that we could get the message of God to our neighbors, friends, the uttermost part. I was looking at the missionaries before the church and thinking about where they are. That little Micaiah, the son of Corey, what's his last name? Wiley. Micaiah calls me Grandpa. And it just makes me, hey, they're over there where that earthquake just shook. They're building their house right now. They just got authority to build their own home. Up to now, they've had to live here and live there in other people's stuff and could not even start a ministry. Now they've got the authority to go where God has led them, and He has given them materials. Corey's in a big way building a house right now and a place of meeting so they can do a work for God. Hey, I just think about little old red-headed Micaiah. One of the sweetest kids I've ever been around. We had a baptism while we was having our mission conference. Little boy got saved. We baptized him. He came up to me after the service, and he said, "When do we get to go play in the water?" He won my heart. He's just a boy. His daddy took him halfway around the world, and he's over on God's business. And Micaiah is just a little fella. He's a precious little guy. You know, we've got some precious folks around us. They need to see Jesus in us. God has indwelled us and given us the truth of His Word, that we could share it with them. Susie and I pray every day for our grandkids. I'd rather my grandkids be saved and serve God than own half of Texas. I'd rather that they just know Jesus. They've all got education, but they're not living for God. My heart is broken for the condition of some of them. And Susie cries about every day over it. But I just want to give them Jesus. I'd rather, take all the degrees away. Take all the material things away, but serve the Lord with what you have. So it's a matter of trust. God has trusted us with His truth. He's trusted us with some things that He allows us to use in His service. We're still His servants. We have been saved as vessels to bring honor to God. Every one of us. Secondly, things are not only a matter of trust, but things are a matter of tithe, to be tithed. You don't have to be very smart to understand the tithe. Let me give you some verses. Leviticus 27. Moses is dealing with this matter, and here he, Matt 27, the last chapter of Leviticus, verse 30, and all of the tithe, that word tithe, I've got Strong's Dictionary and Concordance on my phone. If you want to see it, I'll pull it up for you in a minute. But that word tithe means a tenth. That's what that word means. And all of the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy unto the Lord. That's what under the law, the tithe belongs to, what did that verse say? It belongs to the Lord, and it is holy unto the Lord. Holy means separated unto the Lord. And the tithe is the first fruit, the first tenth of our income. That's the way it's defined in this book of Genesis. So I had a young man come in. He'd been a member of our church for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. He was a faithful member. He come running into my office one day and he said, "Did you know that tithing is not preached in the New Testament?" I beg to differ with you. I tried to reason with him, but somebody had already filled him with poison. He left our church over that issue. I want to show you tithing. Tithing began, and Moses wrote this law about 1,500 years before Christ. But you got to go back another 1,000 years before tithing starts. Over in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham went up against three kings to deliver Lot. Remember that? And he brought Lot back. Let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 17 of 14 of Genesis. This is 2,000 years before Jesus. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the kings that were with him at the valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God." Who is the priest of the Most High God? Nobody but Jesus. He's the one that, you see, a priest has two objects. There's two things that a priest has to do. He has to offer a sacrifice, and he has to intercede with God for the people. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? And he said, over in Hebrews, Paul's going to say in Hebrews that we have a greater priest. He didn't offer a sacrifice of bulls and goats, but he offered himself. Sinless, perfect sacrifice. And he said, he makes intercession for us, not in a tabernacle over there in Jerusalem, but in the holy place of heaven, a place not made with hands, a place where he and God. Sometime you ought to read Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 and see the sacrifice that Jesus made with his own blood for yourselves. So that's Melchizedek. I don't want to get into this, but Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He's a king and he's a priest. He had no beginning and no end. He brought the bread and the wine. That's the commemoration of what? We do it every once in a while, don't we? It's to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed, "And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And then he says to the king of Sodom, in verse 22, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoelace, of that which I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I've made Abraham rich." The picture of Jesus. See, tithing started 2,000 years before Jesus. Started 1,000 years before the law. Somebody said, well, tithing just applies to the Old Testament law. No, it was 1,000 years before the law. Jacob continued it over in chapter 28. Let's see, Jacob was it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He was the grandson of Abraham. Chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 22. "And this is the stone which I have set for a pillar." Let's see, I lost it. "Set for a pillar, and this is a stone which I have set for a pillar. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee." That's the statement of Jacob about tithing. And then over in, we read in Leviticus 27 already how Moses established it. He codified it. Nehemiah, I'm not going there, but Nehemiah, as they rebuilt the wall and the temple and the city of Jerusalem, he introduced again and reinforced tithing. You can go to Nehemiah and read about it. Over in Malachi, let's go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. He says in verse number 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Listen to verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." The storehouse. Where's the storehouse? I'll show it to you in a minute in the New Testament. The church is the storehouse. The storehouse of God's blessing is in his church. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake." And there's more, but I'll stop reading there because I want to go over to Matthew. That boy said, "Did you know that tithing is not taught in the New Testament?" Well, first of all, we don't just live by the New Testament. We got the whole Bible. Second of all, if Jesus says it one time, isn't that enough? It is for me. Matthew 23, verse number 23. Jesus is speaking. This is the red letters in your Bible. Look at it, the whole page of red letters. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise. That's just the spices. You pay tithe of your spices and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, faith, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I've got that underlined in my Bible. These you ought to have done. You ought to have judgment, mercy, and faith. There ought to be some of that in your service. But then he said, and the other things you shouldn't undo. That tithe should not be undone. So, don't tell me that Jesus didn't ordain tithing. There it is in black and white, or red and white for you, depending on what color Bible you got. And then over in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm giving you the whole history of tithing in the Bible, but I just feel like we need to understand it, get a hold of it. When a preacher says it's time to take up the tithes and offerings, that's not just words. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 8. Let's see. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, that's 7. And here on this earth, men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And so he's going to say that he's talked about the priest of Levi paying their tithes. Receiving their tithes and paying tithes of their tithes through Abraham. And by the way, verse 22 of chapter 7 says, Jesus has made the surety of a better testament. And verse 20 said, he was made a priest. So what I'm going to say is, it's a New Testament doctrine. I know we went around the bush to get here, but would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Verse 2. Here's the instruction. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, in the storehouse, as God has prospered him. What does that mean, Brother Wayne? That means if you're an educated honor graduate and you're making $10,000 a month, you owe me $1,000 before you take your $9,000. That's what God said. But if you're an ignorant cotton picker, oil field hand, like some of us are, and you're not making quite that much, but it may take you half a year to make that much money, you still only owe 10%. You see the equity of it? I mean, nobody's paying more than anybody else in percentage. You understand it? So God's not requiring more of you than he is him, or more of you than he is him. Or every one of us are on level ground at the cross. And he's not counting our dollars, he's counting our heart. He said, laying in, how do you bring it? As God has prospered you. When God has trusted you with some things, you can be a good steward by giving him his part first. That's what it amounts to. And a steward has to be found faithful. So, when do we give it? 16:2. On the first day of the week. Who is going to give it? Let every one of you. I know guys who have said they're Christian for years that give God a tip. You know that boy that came in my office and said, "Did you know?" His problem was he was a tight-fisted skinflint. He wanted money for himself that God had given him rather than giving God what God required. And think about this. If you're not going to give God 10%, where are you going to start? How much are you going to give? Every one of us must know that everything we have is His. And he told Habakkuk, I believe it said, Habakkuk told those Jews, if you won't give God what's His, He can put holes in your bags and you can't keep that money. So, we give it on the first day. Who gives it? What do we give? Said, lay by him in store. The tithe, that's what we're talking about. In the storehouse, how much? Whatever God's prospered us with. I would say this to you, when he can trust you, you'll be prospered more than you ever thought. Then you can't outgive God. That's all the old timers used to say that. Okay, I'm quitting, but I want to give you one personal example, and I'm going to quit. I've never told this in church, but I'm going to tell it. I had the best job in the panhandle as a young man. I was working in the Shamrock Refinery. But that refinery had a union, and I was just one of the employees. And some bright union member thought we needed to go on strike. And so we went on strike. Shamrock put an ad in the paper that went into four states and said, we'll hire anybody that comes through the gate. And people came in there from everywhere to get those jobs. I mean, it was tough times in those days. It was poor, poor times, and people were glad to come. During that strike, I had a job paving streets. Susie had just got saved. I'd just got right. We'd just got in church, Bible Baptist Church in Dumas. We had a Saturday night discussion. I had made $17.50 that week. She said, what are we going to do about our tithe? We had just committed a month ago to tithing. She said, what are we going to do about it? I said, well, I don't know what to do. I said, we need that $17.50, but we promised God, and we can't go back on the promise. So her and I discussed it back and forth, and we gave $1.75 to God. There was 1,000 people out of work in that town. All around us, it was turmoil and strife. Sometime that next week, my neighbor across the street came in from Pasadena, Texas. He had come down here and found a place that was hiring. I said, do you think I could go to work? I'd been working whatever I could find. He said, well, they might hire you. He said, here's my phone number. I called. The guy said, if you'll come down, I think I could probably use you, but I can't hire you over the phone. Yeah. I came. Here's a long story short. 6 weeks later, 2 months later, we were able to sell our house in a town where 500 families were trying to sell their houses. God allowed us to sell our house. When all the dust cleared, my family, when we got the family down to Pasadena and got everything cleared up, we didn't have big debts, but we had debts everywhere. And we were just learning about, hey, yeah, when you got to pay over there and over there and over there, it might as well be a big debt because you can't cover everything. But when I moved Susie in, and when we paid out the bills, every debt was paid. We were moved, we were whole, we had a job, and God's been blessing us ever since. You won't go wrong being a good steward of what God's given you. I'd say he'll multiply what he gives you. And I imagine there's other testimonies here in this room that could be given. God's blessed every one of us far above what we deserve. And he'll bless all of us if we continue faithful to him. Stewardship. I haven't said anything about testimony. The greatest thing you've got is what he said this morning. Your salvation in the Lord Jesus. You are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. This world can't satisfy that longing in your soul. The only place of happiness for a Christian is right directly in the will of God, serving him as best you can in doing his work. That's the happiest day of your life on this earth. And one day we get to go home and be with heaven. Don't fall down on your stewardship. Don't tell them what God's going to do with this bunch. There's some good hearts here. There's a presence. When you come through the door, there's a presence in this place. God's here. Trust him. Let him use you. Be who you know you are. And let others see that. Don't tell him what he'll do. We've seen him work. He'll do more than you. I can't tell you what he might do. Look at where you are. I mean, there's hundreds of people running that highway. And they know about this little white church on sitting on the side of the road. And somebody, some of them folks, are going to get the message. It's real over there. I remember that's another story. Let's pray. And I want you to do whatever God's told you to do. I don't know how to end this service.